Well, this morning, we are in the fourth and final week of a series that we've kind of just based on one simple verse that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And this is a review for some of you if you've been here, but this verse simply says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as what? But as wise." That's right. And we've said kind of the premise of this whole series is that as believers, as followers of Jesus, God has commanded us to live above the level of just what's right and wrong, above the level of just what's legal, above the level of just, you know, what can I get by with, or what might my parents not find out about. As believers, we've been commanded to live above that at the level of wisdom. And if you're not a believer, if you're just kind of checking things out, the great thing is God loves you so much, He has invited you into that same thing, to live at the level of wisdom, so that we can all avoid heartache, we can avoid time and trouble and financial loss and all the pain that comes from living foolishly or making unwise decisions. We've been trying to look at this as practically as possible, so we kind of summed it up in a very basic question, which for those of you who have been here is a repeat, and hopefully you've been asking yourself this a lot. And that basic question is, let's say it together, is, what is the wise thing to do? That's right, with feeling now. What is the wise thing to do? That's right. And then we kind of teased it out and we said there's some different aspects or some specific ways that we can ask that question to make it even more practical in our life and even more helpful as we try to filter every decision and every situation and every opportunity that we have through this kind of a grid. And we teased it out this way. So let's repeat this as it comes up there as well. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, and based on the world, right, what is the wise thing to do? Right, and that's kind of the question that we've been asking ourselves. And so now my question for you is, how are you doing? Have you made incredibly wise decisions over the last few weeks? Are you living just extraordinarily wise lately? Yes. Anybody? All right, great. The reality is, hopefully we have done a little bit better over the last few weeks, but as much as we try, we all have seasons that we can look back on in our life with regret. True? Anybody have any regrets? Things that you wish you could just go back and do over. You wish you could go back and change and do things differently. And maybe you look back and you think, how could I have been so foolish? How could I have thought that was a good idea? And sometimes we even say this phrase, I should have seen it coming. You ever say that to yourself? How did I not see that coming? I should have seen it coming. Well, a key truth is, if you're filling out your notes this morning, is that if you should have seen it coming, there's probably someone in your life that did see it coming. All right? If we should have seen it coming, the chances are there's someone in our life that did see it coming. Right? Maybe it was And maybe we didn't listen, or they didn't tell us for whatever reason. And maybe if they didn't tell us, it was probably because they didn't think we would listen, right? But on the big questions in life, on the big issues, if we should have seen it coming, guess what? There's probably someone who did see it coming. Maybe it was a parent, you know, a mom or a dad. Maybe it was a husband or your wife. Maybe it was a coworker or a coach or a friend. But on the big questions of life, even when we can't see it coming, there's usually someone that can see it coming. Now, young people, your parents can't help it, all right? They see everything coming, right? Even things that might not be coming, all right? They see it coming, and so they're worried about that. But the reality is, for all of us, right, even when we can't see things coming, often other people can see things coming. You ever wondered why that's the case? I mean, why is it that I can look into your life, and it's obvious what you should do, and you can look into my life, and it's obvious what I should do, but it's not obvious to me, for me, and it's not obvious to you, for you. Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, I want to offer a couple of suggestions this morning. The first one is that emotionally charged environments are not ideal for decision-making. Have you noticed that? If the emotions are everywhere, it's not an ideal environment for decision-making. But to go right along with that, most decision-making environments are what? They're emotional. That's right. They're emotionally charged. And so, to fill in your blank, the very next part of that is that our emotions make the obvious less obvious. Have you noticed that to be true? That our emotions make the obvious less obvious. And so that explains why other people can look at my situation and it's obvious to them because they're not wrapped up in the emotions that I am. It's why other people can see above the storm and they can offer better insight into your life. This is why, if you were to give me control over your financial decisions, right? And every time before you purchase something at the store, if you called me up and said, Chuck, should I buy this? I would never make an impulse buy with your money. Why? Because I'm not emotionally tied into it. You could call and say, hey, I'm getting ready to buy this, should I? And I could say, you've already got three, that's stupid. No, don't buy that. Or you bought the new one 6 months ago, it'll last a little while longer. I'm not emotionally involved with it like you are. In the same way, you could do the same thing for me. It's like a parent at the supermarket or at Walmart, right? You're pushing your cart along and your kid grabs something. So it's a piece of candy or it's a toy that he just absolutely has to have. This is the end of the world if they don't get this piece of candy or this toy. And they're emotionally attached to this item. But you're not, right? You know that they have 43 others exactly like that at home that they don't play with. You know that you're getting ready to go have lunch or they just had lunch. They don't need the candy, right? And so you can very unemotionally say, well, no, we're not going to get that, right? Why? Because you can see above the emotion. But our emotions make what's obvious less obvious. And so when we're in the middle of things, it's not so easy for us. But it's not just kids in the grocery store that have that issue, right? When we get emotionally attached to something, it's hard for us to see clearly as well, right? We get emotionally attached to an idea, that shiny new thing that we want, and we actually hold it in our hands, and now we can literally envision it's ours. Or the idea of a vacation. Or as soon as you test drive that new car, well, now you just have to have it. Why? Because you're emotionally connected to it, and you're not seeing clearly about it. Even people, we get emotionally attached to people, right? And so then we can't see clearly to make decisions when it involves that person. Why? Because our emotions make what's obvious to other people much less obvious to us. Because emotionally charged situations are bad for decision making, but almost all the decision making circumstances are emotionally charged. And so what do we do about that? Well, as an aside, this is actually why it's a great idea on the important things in life, you know, our finances, if you're not married, you know, for sexuality and all kinds of different things. On important things, it's very important for us to pre-decide and write it down, right? Because we know that the heat of the moment is the bad time to make a decision because our decision-making gets cloudy because of all the emotions that are surrounding. And so, if you're unmarried, it's great to pre-decide and write it down what your limits are, you know, sexually. Where do you draw the line? If you're married or not married, it doesn't matter. It's important to put down your financial goals. Are we going to go into debt just for a house? Are we going to do this? Or what is our financial parameters? It's good to pre-decide and write it down. Statistically, you have a 20 times better chance of following through on what you wanted to do if you simply pre-decide and write it down. Why? Because that's when decisions are better made. In the heat of the moment, our emotions cloud our decision-making process and we don't do a good job. So, what is the wise thing to do in a situation where emotions are high? In a word, listen. Why? Because there are other people that can see coming what you can't see coming. And so we need to listen to them because someone else can see it. See, wise people recognize when they're in no condition to decide for themselves by themselves. Right? Wise people understand they're in the middle of a highly emotional decision-making process, and we might not be able to see it clearly. And so wise people understand that other wise people can help them make that decision. So they listen to other wise people. Now, it should be no surprise that the wisest man who ever lived, the Bible tells us, is a man named Solomon. We've been looking at some of his wisdom over the last few weeks during this series. But the Bible says he had the gift of wisdom. He didn't have to study for it, right? God just kind of gave it to him. He was wise. And he gave it to him as a teenager. Now, that's maybe the most remarkable part of the story. Here's a teenager that God just gives wisdom to. And it says he knew about all kinds of different things, not just spiritual things, but he knew about science and all kinds of different things that God just gave him incredible wisdom for. It said that people all over the world would come just to ask him questions, and kings would send their emissaries to have him help with big decisions of state that they were going to make. He was just incredibly wise. It's also interesting to note that the wisest man, Solomon, who ever lived, that people came to get his wisdom, talked more about wisdom, and talked more about the benefit of asking others for help and asking others for advice than any other person. Arguably, the person that needed it the least talked about it the most, this idea of seeking wise counsel. Here's just a few of the examples that he wrote down for us. Proverbs 9, verse 9 says this, "Instruct the wise, and they will become what? Wiser still." That's wisdom. They listen to instruction. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Proverbs 15:22, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." In other words, he says, don't go it alone. There's wisdom in getting other people's advice. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise." Listen to advice and accept discipline. That is, accept advice, accept correction, accept, I don't know about that, I don't think that's a great idea. Accept that counsel from others, and in the end, and we're talking about our future hopes and dreams, right? In the end, we will be considered among the wise. He also said in Proverbs 13, verse 10, "Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." Right now, you're all smart, right? We're all smart. You wouldn't be here if you weren't exceptionally smart. You know, we're all above average, just like those in Lake Wobegon, right? We're all smart. And so none of you are going like, wow, ask for advice? That's brilliant. I never would have thought of that, right? We all understand that's good advice, to take advice. We understand that making decisions in the heat of the moment and how emotions skew our and cloud our decision-making ability, we all understand that. But yet we still don't do it. We resist asking for advice. Well, why is that? Well, I want to suggest a couple of reasons why. One is because we already know what the wise people are going to say, and we don't want to hear it, so we don't ask them, right? Have you ever been there? You already knew what your mama was going to say, so you didn't want to ask your mama because you knew what she was going to say, and you didn't want to hear it. We already know what the wise person is going to tell us, and we don't want to hear that. And what Solomon says is, that's foolish. He said, in fact, that's the definition of what it means to be a fool. To know what you should do and not do it is being a fool. Solomon says, you're foolish. And often we're in a situation like that. We don't need a bracelet that asks, what would Jesus do? We know, right? We just know what we should do. And so we don't ask someone else because they know what they would tell us, and we don't want to hear that. And so we just don't ask the question. Second reason is a lot of times we just don't think it's anybody else's business, right? This is my life. I can do what I want to do. I can make my own decisions, and I'm 17, and I know what's best. We laugh at that. But it doesn't stop at 17, right? We say, I'm 35 and I know what's best. I'm 50 and I know what's best. I'm 72 and I know what's best. How come you're not laughing now? Huh? See, it's just as funny for no matter what age you stick in, because it's the same. Our emotions cloud our decision making, and it's still wise to ask other wise people. But we don't do that. We think, it's just my life. I'm not hurting anybody. I can make my own decisions. In the Bible, and Solomon would say that's a form of pride, that we're just being prideful to think that we know best, and that we can make our own decisions, and that our decisions only affect us and nobody else. But the problem is, private decisions often have public consequences, right? Private decisions don't stay private, especially if you're married, especially if you're a parent, especially if you are an employer, especially if you have relationships of any kind, right? Despite the advertising, what happens in Vegas, it don't stay in Vegas, right? Private decisions often have public consequences. If you think about it, every public scandal started with a private decision, right? Every single one of them. Every time your life got messy and it splattered onto the people that were closest to you, right? It started with a private decision that you thought was going to stay private, but it didn't. And now it's a mess and it's affecting other people. The Bible calls that a form of pride when we say, I can do it myself. I need to come up with the answer myself so that I feel good about myself. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's pride. But wise people know what they don't know. And they aren't afraid or they're not too prideful to ask other wise people what they should do. Of course, that requires humility, right? That requires submission to what someone else might tell us. But in fact, that's required of wisdom at really every level. A few weeks ago, we talked about one of the definitions of wisdom being is just doing what you ought to do based on the way the world really works, okay? But that requires that we know how the world really works, and then we submit to that, right? One way to say it is, if you're taking notes there, is that making wise decisions in any area requires an understanding of and a submission to the principles and rules that govern that area, okay? Wise decisions in any area requires an understanding of and a submission to the rules and the principles that govern that area. Now, that's a mouthful, but it's common sense, right? If you're a basketball coach, you have to have an understanding of the rules that govern basketball, and then you have to submit to those rules if you want to make wise decisions in the basketball game, okay? Put it in any other context, it works as well. As an engineer, right, you have to make decisions. There are decisions that have to be made, but you do them with a basic understanding of and a submission to the rules that apply to your field, to the rules of chemistry, to the laws of physics, to the laws of you fill in the blank for yours. If you're a doctor, or if you're a lawyer, if you're a pilot, if you're a teacher, if you're a financial planner, you have to have an understanding of and a submission to the laws and the principles that govern your discipline. Right? That's just common sense. We do it all the time, right? We drive, right? Those of you who drive, hopefully, we make wise decisions based on what? An understanding of the basic rules of the road and then a submission to those rules, right? That's how you make wise decisions when you drive. And so some of us do that more than others, I grant you. But if we want to be wise drivers, that's what we and will do, because making wise decisions in any area requires that. Now, why is that important for us this morning? Well, we want to make wise decisions in every area, right? But particularly, we want to make wise decisions in the big areas, right? We want to make good decisions in life. We want to make good life decisions. And so the same is true, more specifically, is what I just said generally, and that is, wise life decisions require an understanding of and a submission to the principles and rules that govern life. Okay? That's how you make wise decisions. You understand and then submit to the principles and rules that govern. It's not just enough to ask the question, right? It's great to ask the question, what, based on my, you know, past history and my present circumstance and my future hopes and dreams, it's great to ask that question. But asking that question just gets us right up to the edge of wisdom, right? In order to step across into actually living in wisdom, we have to submit to the answer that comes back, right? We have to actually say, yes, I will do what that says. Solomon, again, the wisest man who ever lived, would go one step even further than that. He would say the final piece of the puzzle, that if you want to truly live a wise life, if you want to truly live at the level of wisdom, not just what's right or wrong, or what did I do last time, or what can I get by with, if we truly want to live a life of wisdom, and avoid all the pain and the suffering that comes with making the stupid decisions that we've made for years, many of us, he said there's one other key ingredient. And that is not just submit to the rules, but to submit to the one who made the rules of how life works. Here's how he said it in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. He writes it this way: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you want to talk about being wise? You want to live a life of wisdom? Let me show you where it starts. Let me show you where it all kind of boils down to, and it's this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean, the fear of the Lord? Well, in that context, I believe that the fear that he's talking about is a recognition and reverence that leads to submission. Okay? Recognition and reverence that leads to submission. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It means to understand that there is a God and that you're not Him, right? To understand that God is big, to recognize who He is, that He's the Creator, that He is awesome and big and powerful and wise and holy, to recognize that. And once we recognize who God is, then reverence, kind of falling down in front of Him and realizing who He is and being in awe of Him is really the only thing that we can, response, that's the word I'm looking for, the only response that we can have when we recognize who he is. So it's recognizing who he is and having a proper awe and respect for him so that then we submit to him. So fearing God is a recognition and a reverence that leads to submission. So when we say, you're God and you know more than I am. You created life. You created the rules that govern life. So you know more about it than I do. You know more about my life than I know about my life. You know more about relationships than I know about my relationships. You know more about my finances than I know about finances. You know more about sex than I know about sex. You know more about life generally than I know about life. And so, God, I submit to your wisdom on whatever the topic is. See, for Solomon, the beginning of wisdom isn't a question. It's a decision to submit our will and our limited understanding to the one who created life and who created the rules and the principles by which life works. The rest of that verse says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, God put rules and principles in place, and we live by them all the time, right? He put gravity in place, and it's consistent all the time, and you live your life by that, right? You base how you sit down and how you walk based on gravity. We get on a plane because we know the laws of aerodynamics are not going to be different today than they were yesterday. We live our life based on the rules that God has put in place in the world. And Solomon would say, it's one thing to live your life by those principles. It's another thing to submit, not just to those principles, but to the one who created those principles. Solomon, though he was given his gift of wisdom by God directly, I'm sure some of it he learned from his dad. And the reason I know that is because his dad, who was King David before him, wrote these words in Psalm 111, verse 10. He wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Sound familiar? It's exactly what Solomon said just a few years later that we read a moment ago. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow, all who submit, all who obey his precepts have good understanding. So the reality is sometimes you have to say yes to God before you understand. A couple weeks ago, one of the definitions, again, we said of wisdom was seeing things from God's perspective. And that's a great thing when ahead of time you can see things from God's perspective and say, oh God, I see, that makes total sense. Of course I will do what you say. And that's a great thing. But sometimes, according to David, understanding comes only after we follow, only after we submit to him. Andy Stanley says it this way, to understand why, submit, and apply. Sometimes we have to submit, we have to obey before we understand what God is telling us to do or the wisdom of what God is telling us to do. Solomon and David would say the beginning of wisdom is saying a big yes to God, the one who established the rules that life goes by. In fact, that's our bottom line this morning, is that ultimately making wise decisions in life requires submission to the author of life. Again, it's not just enough to ask the question. It's great to ask the question. You should continue to ask the question in light of your past experience and your present circumstance and your future hopes and dreams and based on the way the world really works. What is the wise thing to do? But again, that question just takes us right to the edge of wisdom. The only way we can consistently step across and actually live in wisdom and live the life that God has called us to is if we first submitted our will and our decision-making to God's will and to his authority. According to Solomon, the beginning of wisdom isn't a question. The beginning of wisdom is a decision to trust your Heavenly Father, the one who created the rules and the principles by which our life works, to submit our life and our will to him. See, it's kind of like from the moment we're born, we begin writing our life story, right? We've got a pencil in our hand. And at the very beginning of our life, we need a lot of help. And our parents help us. And they hold the pencil for us. And they hold our hand for us. And we don't mind because we can't feed ourselves or do anything else for ourselves. So we like the help that our parents give at that point. And they help us write our story. But then about the time we get to be 14 or 15 or 16, we kind of begin to hold our pencil a little bit tighter, and we begin to think things like, well, I'll be glad when I get out of the house and I don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore, and I can live my life, I can write my story any way I want to. The problem is, that's how most of us go into adulthood. It's not just teenagers, but as adults, that's how we go into adulthood with our fists tightly closed around our pencil, and we say, I can do it my way, I'm going to write the story my way. Solomon would say, and your Heavenly Father would say, I want your story to be good. I want your life to be a life of wisdom. I want you to avoid the regrets. I want you to avoid the pain. I want you to avoid the things that you could by living a foolish life. But in order to do that, God would say, you have to let me help you write the story. You have to open your hand enough to let me hold the pencil or hold your hand as we write this story together. Solomon would say, in order to live wisely, it first requires a submission to the author of life, to open up our hand and let him draw and help us write our story. See, a lot of us, even if we've been in church a long time, we'll kind of open up and we'll say, okay, God, you can have this part of my life, and you can have my kids because I can't do anything with them anyway, and you can have, but then there's these parts here I want to hold on to. And God would say, I want your life to be great. I want you to make wise decisions. I want your life to be just the way I have envisioned it for you. But in order to do that, it requires you to open your hand and fully submit your life to mine, to say yes, even when you don't understand. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, would say, that's the way to a life of wisdom. See, the reality is somebody out there can see what you can't see. It might be a friend, it might be a coworker, it might be a parent, and it's great to ask their advice, but this one thing I know, your Heavenly Father can certainly see what is coming, and He wants to warn you about it. He wants to steer you in good directions, but that requires inviting Him in to the decision-making process by submitting your will and my will to His. And that's the question. Are you willing to live in wisdom? Will you invite Him in? Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for how much you love us. God, that you preserved these words over a couple of thousand years after Solomon wrote them down. You gave him great wisdom to teach us what it means to live wisely. God, to teach us the reality that there are other people that can see what we can't see, and the wisdom of inviting others into our story and to invite others into our decision-making process. Because God, when we're in the middle of things, it just gets cloudy and we don't sometimes see the wise thing. God, I especially thank you that you love each of us so much that you want to not just send other people into our life, but you want to be a part of our life. You want to help us write our story. In fact, you want to write our story for us, and that's the only way that it can be good. God, I thank you for loving us that much. God, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard, the courage to then do it. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.